Our Old Testament reading this morning, Numbers 9 and 1 through 14. Hear the word of God. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it." So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did. Now there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And those men said to him, "We became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel?" And Moses said to them, "Stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'If any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse, or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Passover, the Lord's Passover. On the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people, because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and the native of the land." This is God's holy word. You may be seated. We started on this text last Lord's Day. Our message was entitled, "A Gracious Reminder." God reminded his people that the Passover was coming and they needed to be ready. He was not obligated to give them a reminder, but he did it out of his free grace. It has now been 11 and a half months since the Lord miraculously rescued his covenant people out of Egypt. Each family was to slaughter the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the month and smear its blood around their door. God spared his people from bloody judgment executed on Egypt. Notice in verses 2 and 3 of our text that the Jews were to keep the Passover at its appointed time. This statement is given twice. Keep it at its appointed time. The timing was very important. Whether it was convenient or not, God's people were to celebrate the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. God wanted to burn into his people's memory the significance of that date. The time was significant as well. Twilight, literally between the two evenings, between high noon when the sun began to set and 6 p.m. when it would be fully set, that is 3 p.m. This was the same time that Christ, our Passover, would voluntarily yield up his spirit and die in his people's place. Mark's gospel records that at the ninth hour, that is 3 p.m., the day began at 6 a.m., Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Our Lord fulfilled the Passover exactly. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Praise his holy name. At the precise moment when the Passover lamb would be sacrificed at the temple in Jerusalem and in thousands of homes all over Israel, Jesus, the Lamb of God, would die for our sins, fulfilling this Old Testament type. Now, we've heard this truth many times, and that's by design. For Christ instructed his ministers to preach the gospel. That is to be the preacher's topic every Lord's Day, no matter what text he is preaching from. Clearly, God intended his people to hear the gospel every week of their lives. We all need to know that we are sinners estranged from a holy God, bound for eternity in the lake of fire. Our only hope is the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all our sins. If a preacher is preaching any other message than the gospel, then he is failing his people. But we must at all times take heed how we hear. Luke 8:18. The right way to hear is to respond in worship. Yes, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for fulfilling Old Testament scripture. Thank you that you are the Passover lamb, my Passover lamb. I am yours forever. To hear the gospel and say, ho-hum, how boring, is sinful and wicked and must be repented of. Be honest now. How do you respond when you hear that Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb who suffered and died for you? Your response is telling. In verse 6, we read of certain men who were defiled by a human corpse so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. These men were alarmed when they realized that they would be prevented from keeping the Passover because they were ceremonially unclean. And rather than thinking, oh, goody, we got out of that obligation, they were disheartened and dismayed. The other day I saw a little bit of the old TV show, The Waltons. An evangelist had come to town and was holding meetings. Mrs. Walton really wanted the family to go. But Mr. Walton and John Boy, the oldest son, were not interested. No matter how much Mrs. Walton pled, they would not go. The lesson that came through was that religion is just for women and children, not for men. Real men do not go to church. Young intellectuals do not go to church. They go to school, where they learn that there is no creator God. Everything evolved and came into being strictly by chance. But that is not true. The Lord Jesus was an intellectual. He was the truth incarnate. He was a man's man. His biceps were well developed from years working in his father's carpenter shop. Remember, that was the day before power tools. So I'm sure he had a good bicep, probably two of them. The Apostle Paul was an intellectual. Have you ever read Romans or Galatians, if you need any help understanding that? Yet the Apostle Paul was totally sold out to Christ and answered his call to take the gospel to the Mediterranean world, enduring much persecution and punishment along the way. No matter. People were perishing who needed to hear about Christ. So it was in our text today. Here were men. Notice the wording, verse 6, now there were certain men. And the Hebrew word there is anashim, adult males. There's no question about it. These were adult males, men who loved to worship God and didn't want to miss out. Here was the very first Passover celebration as a memorial. The first one had been 12 months earlier. They had been delivered from enslavement in Egypt. I'm sure these men could well remember the crack of the foreman's whip on their back, urging them to work harder. But here were men that realized that they had been delivered from Egypt, and there's a clue here that they probably also realized that they had been delivered from something even worse than that, and that is their own sins. Here were men who genuinely wanted to keep the Passover to remember the mighty work of God that had delivered them from enslavement in Egypt 1 year earlier. They didn't want to miss out on celebrating the Passover. And they didn't waste any time either. Our text tells us that they came before Moses and Aaron that day. And in context, probably that was the day that the first memorial Passover was celebrated. They came right away. They explained their situation. They had been defiled by handling a human corpse. This was no doubt a situation that was beyond their control. There had been a death, and strong men needed to carry out the body for burial. So they asked Moses and Aaron, "Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time?" They wanted to worship God for his mighty work of delivering them out of Pharaoh's clutches 1 year earlier. So I think that's instructive. It was men, unashamed. Remembering God's mighty works is a practice that God commands. The Passover was instituted so that men might remember God's mighty works. This is a practice that God commands and Scripture commends. It's glorifying to Him. God wants us to remember His mighty works. His works were done for a purpose, all of them. This is something that the church in every age is advised to do. Consider three psalms. I'll give you the references. Please write them down and look them up later. Psalm 105:5. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. What a beautiful text. Remember his marvelous works. Notice that's an imperative. It's a command. Remember God's marvelous works. If it's a command, then it's a duty. To remember is the duty of every Christian. This is why we need to read our Bibles. That's why we need to attend to the preaching of God's holy word, to learn God's mighty works, to know what they are, to learn them, and then to fix them in our minds. Consider a second psalm, Psalm 77:11. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. Here the speaker is godly Asaph. He accepts this as his duty, not at all grudgingly. He commits himself to remember. I will remember. Surely I will remember. And he repeats his solemn promise. I will remember. I will remember. That sounds like somebody that's trying to plant an idea in his mind. Sometimes we forget things. One more psalm, Psalm 143 and verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. God pulls out all the stops on this one. Three coordinating verbs for emphasis. Remember, meditate, muse. David is the speaker. He's keenly committed not to let God's mighty works slip out of his memory. He's going to remember, meditate, and muse on them. Remember means to call to mind. If we don't go over precious truths, if we don't sing the songs of Zion, if we don't regularly review the Bible verses and catechism questions that we have memorized, then we are prone to forget. Keeping these things in mind is costly, for it requires effort and discipline. Christ's disciples must be disciplined. We should emulate the Apostle Paul, who said, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The other two verbs are important too. The word translated meditate is very expressive. It means read in an undertone, ponder by talking to oneself. Now, we may think it's strange to be walking around talking to ourselves. When we hear someone talking to himself, talking to no one in particular, we may wonder if he's all there. But there are times when talking to ourselves is for a good purpose. Think of an actor about to go on stage, whispering his lines as a last-minute reminder. But whatever man may think, there is no doubt that God is pleased when he hears our lips recounting his wonderful works. He made us to reflect his glory. The word translated muse means to occupy our attention on. This too requires effort. God wants you to focus your attention on him. Christian, God wants you to remember, meditate, and muse on his mighty works. Saving his people from Egypt, from Egyptian slavery, by killing the firstborn of Egypt, sparing his elect by his blood, and finally persecuting the cruel Pharaoh to let God's people go, is something we are to remember. How prone we are to forget things, not only from a memory that grows weaker with age, but even worse, from not properly treasuring those things in the first place. Now, there are things that we want to forget. There are things that we ought to forget. Forgetting those things that are behind comes to mind. Past indiscretions that have been confessed to God, and he himself has promised to forget through the gospel, praise his name. But there are things that we ought never to forget, and God's mighty works are right there at the top of the list. The work of creation, the work of redemption, the many miracles recorded in Holy Scripture. God intends that his people remember these. He is honored when his people remember them. Yesterday was our 56th wedding anniversary. Several times this past week, I remembered it and discussed it with Norma. On Friday, I thought, tomorrow is our anniversary. The first time I saw Norma yesterday, I was just getting in from my morning walk. She greeted me at the door with a twinkle at her, in her eye. I couldn't figure out what it was all about. So I made small talk and took off my hat and shoes. We sat down to breakfast and worked on a crossword puzzle together. Then I got a text from our daughter. Happy anniversary. Stupidly, I said, oh, that's right. Hey, hon, did you remember? Today is our anniversary. She replied, yes, I knew. I was waiting for you. Well, God has given man the gift of memory, and it is a wonderful gift. We should never lose sight of how important it is. It's one of his greatest gifts. Can you imagine what life would be like without memory? Remembering promises, remembering to do things, remembering people's names, remembering where you put things. All of these are important to human life. Individuals, couples, families, churches, and even nations have special memories. I got an email from Facebook yesterday reminding me of our anniversary. I get multiple letters and postcards in the mail reminding me to vote. And I actually struck the little sentence, but I'm going to say it anyway. Who's paying for that? Is that our tax money? I wonder, but we are told to remember the Alamo. Now, we don't think about that too much anymore, but remember the cry. Remember the Alamo. Remember Pearl Harbor. Remember 911. And on it goes. We write ourselves notes. We keep a shopping list, a Christmas card list. We pray that we don't get Alzheimer's or dementia. My dad was always so organized. He got up before dawn 5 days a week, dressed, shaved, sat down to breakfast, and got out the door in plenty of time to be early for work. He paid his taxes on time. He didn't take on debt. He and Mom each had a will. He was a deacon at church and befriended numerous fatherless children, picking them up for Sunday school and doing nice things for them. 6 weeks before retirement from Detroit Edison Company, where he worked his whole career, he was assaulted by a couple thugs in an alley on Detroit's north side, where he had stopped to check on a job site. They mercilessly beat him on the head with a pipe and left him for dead. He had surgery to remove clotting in the brain, which saved his life, sort of. From that time on, he needed 24-hour care. Mom stayed beside him the whole time, but sometimes Dad didn't know her or remember her name. My strong, capable father was just a shadow of his old self, his memory mostly gone. I pray that none of us turn out like that. But no matter what happens, we are in God's hands. He knows what is best. If you have a strong memory, then exercise it in the things of the Lord. If you have a weak memory, then exercise it in the things of the Lord. But notice something in our text. When the men came to Moses saying, why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time, what did Moses answer? What he said was very instructive. He said, stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Here was the great prophet, the one personally called by God to lead his people out of Egypt, about 2.5 million souls. Moses grew up in the palace as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. God called him at the burning bush. The Lord spoke out of the burning bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." God said, "Come now, I will send thee to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Here was the man who was singularly called by God to the office of prophet. As a matter of fact, it's Moses as a prophet to whom Christ would later be compared, a prophet greater than Moses. So Moses was a great man. But now a group of men who were ceremonially unclean stood before him and Aaron. They wanted to observe the Passover, but they could not because they were unclean. Here were men who had been paying attention to the word. They remembered that the Lord had said, "The person who touches any unclean thing, such as human uncleanness or any an unclean animal or any abominable unclean thing, who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from his people," Leviticus 7:21. They made the connection between the peace offering and the Passover. Very astute. They had been meditating on Holy Scripture. These men were in a difficult spot. They knew that the Israelites were expressly commanded to celebrate the Passover, and that if they didn't keep the Passover, they must be cut off from God's people. They knew that. On the other hand, they knew that if they ate while ceremonially unclean, they must also be cut off. They would be cut off either way. What should they do? That concerned them. So they went to Moses and Aaron. And surely Moses and Aaron wanted to be helpful. Here were some godly men. This is the kind of men that we would love to have in our church. As a matter of fact, if you know anything about the history of the synagogue, you know that the Jews could not establish a synagogue unless there were 10 adult men, competent adult men that could take the leadership in that synagogue. So here's men that I'm sure Moses and Aaron greatly appreciated. They wanted men like this to be role models for the people. And they come to Moses and Aaron, and their humility was exemplary. They had a real question, and they wanted an answer to it. But the Lord had not spoken to this particular issue. And it's noteworthy that Moses and Aaron did not just answer their questioners on the fly, making up an answer out of their own heads, right then and there, so to speak. Rather, Moses said, "Stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." Moses deferred to the Lord. He wanted to be able to return an answer that originated in the mind of God, an answer that would stand the test of time, an answer that was authoritative and definitively expressed God's will. The rest of our text this morning is not the word of Moses at all. Rather, it's the word of God, if you look it up in context. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse, or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover on the 14th day of the second month at twilight. They may keep it.'" A conscientious Israelite who was defiled or providentially hindered could keep the Passover a month later. He would not be cut off from God's people out of a stubborn refusal to keep the Passover. Neither would he be cut off if he ate the Passover while ceremonially unclean. The Lord provided an alternative, another example of his rich grace. Moses asked asking God, anticipated the advice of the Apostle James. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. The critical view of the Pentateuch is that it was entirely the work of man. Moses, or somebody pretending to be Moses, cooked up the whole thing out of his own mind. There is no God, and the five so-called books of Moses are not divine revelation at all, but simply good humanistic advice that Christians uncritically accept as truth. Dumb Christians. That's the critical view of the Pentateuch. But if Moses were only making this whole thing up out of his own mind, then why did he bother to seek the mind of God on this question? The answer is that Moses had a holy fear of God. He did not dare to presume to answer for God if God had not spoken. As the Lord says in Deuteronomy 18, the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. The Christian faith is a revealed religion. It was divinely revealed by God. Now, we do not read the Bible as if every private individual has the right to interpret it definitively on his own. Rather, we read the Bible with the church. The church must teach everything that's in the Bible and nothing that's not in the Bible. The Bible is self-authenticating. Scripture interprets Scripture. When there is a question about the true and full sense of any scripture, it must be searched out and known by other places that speak more clearly. If a church teaches something that is contrary to scripture, man is not bound to receive it. If a church teaches that a sinner is saved partly by his own works, then that is plainly contrary to scripture and must be rejected. If a church worships using images or icons, that is plainly contrary to Scripture and must be rejected. So in our text today, here were men who were conscientious. They wanted to glorify God by remembering God's past mercies with due reverence. This is evidence of a regenerate heart. They're coming forward to appeal to Moses for permission from God to keep the Passover later indicates that they were truly men with a heart for God, role models to be emulated in every age of the church. We do not know their names, but God does. In heaven, the church will learn their names and honor them with the assembled saints from every age. These men were surely born again. In case you haven't noticed, the unregenerate, those whose hearts have not been born again by the blessed Spirit, do not love the worship of God. They are not flocking to faithful churches, hungering and thirsting to hear the gospel, to sing God's praises, to receive Holy Communion. If a person is saying, "Bummer, do we really have to go to church today?" That is an indication that their heart is not right with God. They have a worldly value system. They are acting like those who hate God, not like those who love Him. If he says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord,'" then that is an indication that they love the Lord and long for fellowship with Him. It is an indication that they are truly born again. Which of these describes you? May the Lord give you a hunger and thirst for righteousness and a desire to worship him with all your heart. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for these unnamed men who came forward and said, Moses, we don't get to observe the Passover because we've become unclean. And Lord, we're so thankful that Moses sought the Lord. We're so thankful, Lord, that you gave them an answer. There is a way. You can observe the Passover 1 month late. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who accommodates our human weaknesses. Lord, we do pray that you will work in all of our hearts, that we would be like those men in the text that we just read, that we would love you with all our heart, that we would love your worship, that we would love when people say, let's go to the house of the Lord. Work in our hearts, Lord, to bring that about. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.